Hi, and welcome to the Calvary Foursquare podcast. Our goal at Calvary is to reach our community with the truth and love of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So if you would like to find out more of who we are, you can go to our new website at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or search for us on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare. Thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
I preached a couple weeks ago, and I had to go listen to it because I didn't even know what I said because I didn't do anything that was in my notes. And so praise the Lord, you know. So I just wanted to touch on some things today very quickly and leave you with some thoughts out of the book of Philippians this morning. But my document is not opening. There we go. Philippians 2. David read this, some of this too last week, which was awesome. But I'm going to read the scripture. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, which I love. You know, really what matters is not what you present yourself before others, but who you really are when no one's looking. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, with awe and wonder and honor. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain, Paul says. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that he also may be encouraged that I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, talking of Timothy, that as a son with the Father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. He didn't know if he's going to die in prison or be able to be released, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly, yet I consider it necessary to send you at Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, a fellow soldier, for your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick. I think he was burnt out. It's so easy to get burnt out and to overwork and be exhausted in the ministry. He says he was sick, but God had mercy on me, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, that Paul would have to deal with the loss if he would have passed. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. He says, amen. You know, we know that Paul, because the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Paul and the Philippian church have a solid relationship. It says in Philippians 1, he said, just as I have the right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. They had a deep fellowship. They knew each other. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He knew them and they knew him. And it's no surprise in this greeting and the prayers that Paul gets to the heart of why he's writing. He knew these people. He knew them and they knew him. I remember hearing in Bible school that you can't really get close to the people in the church because there was like this distance you have to keep. And I say, baloney. You know, it's like, where do we see that in the Bible? Paul, he said, I long with an affection of Jesus to be with you. He was affectionate with them, and he was confident that God who started the work in them would be faithful to complete it. I think sometimes when we think about the early church, that it's like another place in time, that we forget that these people were human just like us. And they had a lot to get past to stay healthy as a faith community. They were no different than us, really. Just consider the people that we meet in Philippi, really, in Acts 16. Acts 16 is where he meets the woman, the seller of purple, Lydia, the businesswoman, the first convert in Philippi, in Acts 16, 14. And then there's the enslaved woman, the fortune teller, too, in Acts 16, 16 through 19. And then the Philippi jailer and his family who were saved when they realized that Paul had not left, the prison doors were open, and he was going to kill himself because he knew he was going to get killed because Paul and them got out, and it was his job to make sure they stayed secure in the jail. So him and his family were saved. And this is the beginnings of the church in Philippi. This is the core people in the church plant that Paul was raising up. And this, they're all a part of the church community. How different these people were. How's that going to work? Even though they were all from Philippi, they all led incredibly different lives and experienced the city in incredibly different ways, different values, different upbringing. But now as a community under external pressure from the Roman authorities who didn't like this new faith, that they needed one another. So they need to learn how to live and to stand in unity. Paul explains to them that to live lives worthy of the gospel, that means they live in unity together. And that unity comes when Christians stand firm together, and that requires endurance. That unity comes when they strive for the faith of the gospel together, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. It says in Philippians, whatever happens, keep living your lives based on the reality of the gospel of Christ. It says in another version, striving together as one for faith in the gospel. Then when I come to see you or hear good reports of you, I'll know that you stand united in one spirit and one passion. 2, celebrate together. You know, I think that's something that we need to do more, is celebrate together, whether it's meals or, you know, Easter egg hunt or a harvest party or whatever, that together we celebrate answered prayer together. We meet in homes. We have meals together. 3, and will never be shaken or intimidated by the opposition that rises up against us when we do 1 and 2, stand together as one, celebrating each other, no matter how different we may be. Let's define what a healthy community looks like. It does not mean we're all alike. Or we all agree about everything. The word striving tells us it's not easy. Unity comes as Christians endure hardship together. There's courage and strength in numbers, and we're on the same team, and we need each other. Still believing in unity and living in unity is not the same thing. So Paul gives them a framework, and it's more than about what they should do and ought to do. Pursuing unity is more than an instruction. It's a response to the love and the encouragement and the impact that Jesus has had in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. God reminds them and us that unity isn't pretending, that differences don't exist, and avoiding what matters. It's not about keeping the peace and just shutting up, but that to live in unity confronts our motives. That means our selfishness, our vanity, our own preferences. It confronts our pride and our narcissism and who comes first, and it addresses our priorities. It keeps us thinking about what others need above ourselves. I wonder, does that seem impossible to you? What about the people that I don't like? I mean, that I struggle with. What about the people that I'm jealous of? Or the people that have hurt me or wounded me? What about those Christians that have a very different political worldview and expression of their faith than me? What about them? When Paul digs deeper by reminding the Philippians who they model their life after and gives them an example to follow. Philippians 2:1 says, look at how much encouragement you found in your relationship with Christ. It all starts with you and God and letting him search your heart. I just read this morning that prayer is taking your mind and going into your heart, where you're standing before the all-seeing, all-knowing presence of God. He says, look at how much encouragement you found in your relationship with Christ. You are filled to overflowing with his comforting love. You have experienced a deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit and have felt his tender affection and mercy. Have you felt that? Because if you haven't, you need to. Even like this morning in worship, whenever I experience his love, it breaks me. There'd be times, I remember when I was homeschooling the kids and had all the kids, I'd just get up like in the middle of the night was the only time that I would have just to sit before God and just say, God, I just worship you. And his love would just come and overwhelm me, and I would just break in crying. You know, our breaking is our making. Your breakdown is your breakthrough. So it all starts with you and God, about his tender affection and mercy. So I'm asking you, my friends, Paul says, that you be joined together in perfect unity. Stop judging each other. You're all so different. You were brought up different, thinking different, but don't. You are now one family. When you say our Father, unity, perfect unity with one heart, one passion, and united in love, walk together with one harmonious purpose, which is be free from pride-filled opinions. Ouch. For they will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourself, and consider the example that Jesus has set before us. Let this mindset become your motivation. Now, in ourself, we are so opposite of that. Where Jesus was God and he chose to leave that and become human. Where Adam, he had everything he could ever want, and with the believing a little self-exaltation, you'll be like God if you eat from this, knowing good and evil. He chose that self-promotion. Jesus came and showed us how we can walk and have the same mind. And what did he do? He, before the Passover, Before he was ready to face the cross, he disrobed, he took a towel, and he wrapped himself, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the same towel that he was. The vulnerability, the humility, the transparency, the authenticity of Jesus even washed Judas' feet, knowing what he was getting ready to do. And now he says, now you call me Lord and Master. Now I want you to do this for one another. That's the mind of Christ. Let's look closer at these words, because it also teaches us how we can live this sacrificial, selfless, humble life that we cannot do but for the Spirit of God and yielding to the greater one within us and dying to our flesh, our own ego. I think ego and flesh are synonymous, which we all have. But the Bible says the word of God will divide the soul and the spirit. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. The ego is the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotion. The word of God will divide that so you see, oh, wait a minute, that's not really me, that thought, that feeling. No, because I am holy, I'm a new creature. Christ lives in me, Christ in me, my hope of glory. So we live out of that new creation. It's not that when you become a Christian, you start doing loving things. No, you are love. You become love. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart when you say, Jesus, I give you my life. You are love. As we allow that love to motivate us to action, compassion first, wherever we are. Paul calls the Philippians to the mindset of Jesus, which is a very different thing than simply believing that Jesus exists. Jesus humbled himself to God's will and made the ultimate sacrifice to obey. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was that joy set before him? You and me, the family of God, that we would be one. And he prayed in the garden that they would be one, God, even as we are one. That's the joy, that we can truly be one. I don't care how different you are. I don't care if you look different. You can be one. You can love each other. And Paul said, no man after the flesh. Don't look at each other by this body, that this glove they have on. No, we are in Christ. We're new creatures. Jesus daily chose humility with his disciples, with the Pharisees, and with everyone. We too must daily choose humility. And it's not easy. As soon as I get my feet off of the bed and on the floor, I just say, devil, you will not get me proud, because only by pride comes contention. I will stay in union with God and with my fellow mankind. But even more than that, Jesus chose death on the cross. He died so we could live. And he could live through us. Jesus never fretted. He never worried. Because that springs from a determination to have our own way. Do you know when you're really worrying and you're fretting and you're anxious, stop and just pay attention. What's really going on? Somewhere you are wanting things to work out the way you want it. It's true. Jesus was never anxious. He was not out to prove anything or to have his own way. Surrender is such a freedom, but so hard for us, because we've been taught to armor up. Look out for number one. And likely so, we've had to, some of you, or you'd committed suicide.
There was so much abuse, so much, you know, that you had to just to survive, to get to the point where you would say yes to Jesus and he would come in and show you how much he loved you and valued you, so you could get to the point where he would start to remove the grave clothes and let the life within come forth. And it's a process, it's a walk. But you can't do it alone. We need each other. You will not grow alone. You need the body of Christ. You need people who know you to speak truth where you're blind. You need accountability. For you and me, the cross is a symbol of freedom and victory. Freedom from my own strong will, my own shame, and my own self-hatred, and needing to have things my way, the cross. When I feel that anxiety start to come on me or fretting, I say, nope, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. No, I will be anxious for nothing but in everything. God, I surrender it all to you. I give you my life. God does not need your talent. He does not need your gifts. He needs a yielded heart. And I know I can only go so far in my faith, in my own energy, and I can only do so much in my own strength. That's why Paul said, you know, I twice the Lord three times, God, remove this from me. And God said, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Will you be weak and lay it down? But if you lost sight of the why, you've given up. Paul was just reminding the Philippians of Jesus, who he was, how he lived, and what he did. And before they started to try to earn their way into God's approval, he reminded them that God is working in them, empowering them in their life with him. So Paul brings up the key themes that we've seen throughout this whole book of Philippians is about relationships over and over and over again. It starts with your relationship with God, getting honest with yourself and God, and then your relationship with the people of God, the body of Christ. Our attitudes and our words matter. And they impact our relationships and our witness. That's why he said, do nothing through griping and complaining, and then you will be a shining light. He goes on to say, I'm going to back up for this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do you do that? You stay surrendered. When you're starting to find yourself fretting, you say, no, Jesus, I give it to you. I know, easier said than done, but then do all things without complaining and disputing. See, that's what divides. The devil comes in with just a little morsel of complaining or, to try to divide and conquer is his M.O. So he said, if we will do that, hold fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Jesus. That I did not run in vain, Paul says. Paul's urging them not to grumble here. He uses the same word which is described in the people of God in the book of Exodus when he gives that sense of the muttering discontent of those who mistrusted their leaders in the wilderness and were done with it all. It's the same word. And yet Paul calls for a different way to be so distinct, so different that its impact will be like shining like stars in the sky at night as they offer words of life. Stars shine from their heat. Their energy comes from a nuclear reaction inside the stars. Paul invites the Philippians to be so on fire in their relationship with God. So fueled by their relationship with God that the world sees and wonders at the heat. And they'll hear the words that they have to say. Paul will know that then he's not labored in vain. The word labor here is one of utter exhaustion. So he goes on to say about Timothy, they didn't have anyone else, and Epaphroditus, whatever. You know, both of these men are key. They are family to these people. They're also living examples of what Paul is talking about. These are faithful, committed, hardworking, love-filled, sacrificial leaders. And he understands that they need more than just a letter. They need living examples. They need to see this. You are living epistles, read and known of all men. People are reading you, even when you don't know it, that anyone's looking. Do all things without griping and complaining. Oh, if we could just go one day, just try it, just start one day. Pay attention to your thoughts, your attitudes. You know, your attitude is just a bad breath of the heart if you have a bad attitude. So our takeaway from all of this is, well, what do we say and think? What we say, what we think, what we do, it all matters to God. We should take it seriously. What takes place in our mind, what takes place in our conversations with one another, we should take it seriously because it affects the church. Timothy was not only an example. There are examples here, but we don't claim to be perfect examples following Jesus. No, it's not about that. But therefore, we do have to watch what we say and what we think because it matters to our community. It matters beyond the walls of this church. So think about it. We all get disappointed in relationships. Are you at the point of grumbling and cynical to where you're just done? We all get hurt. We're human. But have you attended to those relationships? Work through some of these conflicts. Work out your own salvation. And more than that, we'll have the opportunity to shine. His transforming power causes us to shine in the world around us and with each other. Now, these words were for the individuals, but also spoken to the community. So what does that mean for our church to shine in this community? What's that mean? To put it on a personal level, I invite you to invite God to work in you again to transform you from the inside out. Go before him. And just be before him. So that when you hold out words of life to others, they will see it written all over your life. You won't do love, you will ooze love. So, Father, I thank you right now for the power of your Holy Spirit changing us, God, molding us. Don't let us get stagnant. Don't let us just go through the motions, God, but every day to come before you that we can be a shining light. Search us, O God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my strength and my redeemer. We say, yes, Jesus, today and every day I open the door of my heart. Now lay aside my strong will to have things my way and trust your love. Because Jesus, I give you my life. As simple as that. You pray that prayer from the heart, you are born again. And Jesus comes in by the power of the Holy Spirit and lives within you.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to hear more of our messages or find more information on who we are, you can find us at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare Church. Thank you again for listening and have a good day.